Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the whole of the chapter together. And if you're new to our format, we're going to do this together and read and I'll teach. And then we'll have a time of worship and then a time of corporate prayer. And then you're free to spend time on your own praying. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And the Ram was born Abinadab. And to Abinadab Nashon, and Nashon Solomon. To Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. To David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, to Abijah Asa, to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah, and to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah. To Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Ammon, and to Ammon Josiah, and to Josiah was born Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, to Shealtiel Zerubbabel, to Zerubbabel was born Abiad, to Abiad Eliakim, and Eliakim Azor, to Azor was born Zadok, and to Zadok Akim, and to Akim Eliud, and Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar Mathan, and to Mathan Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Let me just do a quick background on Matthew just so we know where we're going with this. And Matthew was written by Matthew, right? There's almost no doubt, you know, in the scholastic circles, theological circles. Matthew, his main job was what? What was it? He was a tax collector, okay? And so you'll notice that Matthew actually is full of numbers, you know, and statistics, and, you know, because this would very much go alongside of his trade as a tax collector. Another, in chapter one, I'll show a little bit more of that. Matthew's primary goal was actually writing to Jewish converts. In other words, people that came out of Judaism, you know, out of any other of the Gospels, his primary goal is actually teach these new believers, number one, first and foremost, that them becoming followers of Jesus did not mean that they had to forsake the Old Testament. In fact, in Matthew's point of view, that them following Jesus is actually a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so you'll find that in the book of Matthew especially, that he spends a lot of time going back to the Old Testament. And he'll write, you know, particular words like, just as our fathers in the past said, you know, or things like that, which continues to emphasize to a Jewish audience that they should believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus, you know, does not mean that they have to not believe in their fathers or, you know, in the Old Testament and whatnot. You know, which is really important, you know, to understand, you know, exactly what Matthew's saying. Also, Matthew has the best descriptions or the best analysis of Jesus' discourses, right? And so, especially when you read Matthew, you actually have to think of yourself as a Jewish person. You know, if you really, really want to understand the nuance and understand, you know, really the easy way, the real skill in which Matthew is writing. For instance, I'll just throw something out there, right? For instance, the first five, the five discourses in the book of Matthew are all related to the five books of Moses. You know, and so the first discourse is the Sermon on the Mount. And let me ask you, why do you think Matthew is supremely capable of analyzing and writing the discourses, especially as a tax collector? I know maybe this is too early for you guys, you know, but I'll just give you the answer, okay? You know, Matthew actually was skilled in shorthand as a tax collector, more than any of the other guys that wrote in the Gospels. So when you see the other Gospels, and especially when they write Jesus' long sermons, that's what we call a discourse, you know, they don't write as in-depth, you know, and I think because they just didn't have the faculty like Matthew did to actually write down in shorthand all that he's saying. And so there's five distinct discourses, right? The Sermon on the Mount, which is one, and then and that goes from chapter 5 to 7, right? And then the theme of discipleship, you know, that leads into the second chapter, which is chapter 10, right? And then he goes to the theme of mission and apostleship, you know, with the 12 are sent out. That's chapter 13. And then he goes into the parables of the kingdom, starting in chapter 18, right? And then he finishes, the fifth discourse is the great apocalyptic discourse at the end of the world. You know, and so these five, you know, very long speeches by Jesus, his really bulk of his teaching mirrors the five books of the Old Testament. And so he writes in this way, okay? So let's go to chapter 1. We see this genealogy. We're going to get back to the beginning, but one of the things I want you to see is Matthew, because he's a numbers guy, he divides the genealogy into three separate groups of 14 generations. Did you notice that? Right? He specifically, categorically divides it into 14. You know why he does that? Because his main point, one of his main points, right, again, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he's telling the Jewish audience that believing in Jesus is a natural overflow of your faith, right? That this is, in other words, he's telling them you are becoming super Jews, you know? I mean, you know, you are really fulfilling what all these prophets and all these guys said. Now, who is the central figure in the Old Testament when we talk about the Messiah? Come on, church, right? Who is the central figure when we talk about the Messiah in the Old Testament? Who? Come on, someone be bold here. It's David, right? You know, it's always, that's, remember, they're always trying to set up the Davidic kingdom. It's David. And so when you divide up the genealogies, the three genealogies that go there, 14 is actually a very sacred number in the Jewish tradition. 14 means double Sabbath, right? And so, you know, I mean, it's quite significant. But 14 actually in the Hebrew language is the number of David. Right, and so, you know, if you wrote out David's name in Hebrew, right, you know, Jewish characters, Jewish words actually have a numerical value to it, right? And so, you know, 14 is actually the number of David. You know, double Sabbath is one, but that's what it meant. So again, even, you know, you can see the skill at which Matthew's writing, even in putting out a simple genealogy together, Matthew has in mind that he's going to speak to people. I mean, right from the beginning. So we can read the genealogy and we're like, I don't know this guy's name. I don't know this guy's name, you know, and get bored to death. But we won't really understand the great skill that Matthew puts together. Even in the genealogy, he's telling these guys, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, right? This is the one that you've been waiting for your whole life. You know, this is the one that your fathers have been waiting for your whole life. And he lays out this whole genealogy. Notice a few things as a part of the genealogy of Jesus. This Matthew is actually the genealogy of Mary, which is very rare. Luke will give you the genealogy of Joseph, right? And so notice in this Matthew passage, there are a few women that are highlighted in this, you know, which is, you know, kind of very non-Jewish, right? But look at the first one, all right? We have, you know, in verse 3, Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, you know, a tragic figure in the Jewish tradition. And then in verse 5, another woman, right, that we get introduced to is Rahab. You remember Rahab, right? She was a prostitute. You know, and then we get to another one at the end of that, and Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. Ruth was not even a Jewish person. She was a Moabite, right? And so, I mean, how does that fit into this genealogy? You know, and then you get to verse 6, David was born Solomon, you know, by her who had been the wife of Uriah, right? Obviously, this is talking about Bathsheba. You know, all of a sudden, she gets thrown into this genealogy, you know, and so forth. And you'll notice that, you know, Matthew very skillfully adds, in some ways, very tragic figures, you know, I mean, into a male tradition, but very glorified, very beautiful figures, you know, in the sense that, you know, he's telling these guys, look at God's faithfulness all through these generations, right? You know, in the sense that, you know, I mean, you had, you know, Tamar, you know, which is a story in itself, you know, and then you had Rahab, right? In other words, you know, out of sin, you know what I mean? Out of illicit trade, you know, and this kind of stuff. And then Ruth, and it's not even a Jewish person, you know, and just to see, you know, God's kind of craft, you know, and his handiwork, you know, putting this genealogy together full of incredibly flawed figures, right? You know, highlighted by David, you know, who killed his, you know, his friend, basically, you know, one of his most loyal, humble servants, you know, and ends up sleeping with his wife and bears a son, you know, and is saying this whole genealogy, this whole thing that's put together is very, very flawed, you know, and if you're a proud Jewish person, you know, and I mean, you're proud of your genealogy, you know, I mean, this is, you know, and then, and Matthew just very carefully, you know, very skillfully points out, hey, you know, not everything is peachy keen in this genealogy. You know, and so the focus really is on God's faithfulness, you know, over his people to bring about Mary and Jesus and Joseph and all these things. I mean, really incredible. And I think that we can, you know, have a thought that comes to us as well. And just, you know, just think about this for a second, right? How faithful has God been in our own lives? You know, you think about, you know, going back and, you know, and I can in some ways trace, you know, my Christian heritage, you know, to missionaries that came to Korea. You know, my mom, when she was a young girl, you know, you guys know my mom had a huge family, you know, seven sisters and one brother. And my mom she would actually sneak out of the house and go to this mission church that was kind of nearby their place, you know. And my mom would grab her, you know, other sisters, and they would go to this mission church, you know. I think it was an American missionary, you know, that would come when they were little kids, and then they would come home, and my grandma would beat the crap out of my mom and, you know, everybody else, because our family were very staunch Buddhists. You know, and so, you know, we look back and, you know, in our heritage, you know, and then, you know, eventually my mom, you know, so she has a very warm feeling about Christianity, you know, and about the United States of America as well, you know, having these American missionaries, you know, and eventually we emigrate to the States, and, you know, and then they start going to church, and, you know, even though I was the last one to get saved in our family, you know, it's still, you know, a product of, you know, some really great, you know, young men and women of God, you know, that decide to leave, you know, the comforts of the United States and move to Korea, which, you know, now, you know, someone goes to Korea for missions, you think, oh, big deal, man, it's a modern country. You know, back then, someone goes to, you know, to Korea, you know, to do missions, it's like moving to North Korea, you know, or going to Siberia or something, you know, I mean, just crazy. Right, you know, people, you know, if you've never read about Korean church history and whatnot, you know, most of the missionaries' kids, you know what they died of? They died of diarrhea. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine that? And that they died of, I mean, little things like diarrhea and dysentery and, you know, stuff that we just take a quick pill, you know, or take a quick medicine and we're fine. You know, but that's how tragic the circumstances were. You know, and that's our heritage. And as we would take a kind of a list of, you know, of what God's done for us and in your family, you know, it'd be amazing to see, you know, just really God's hand, you know, that brings us to the place that we're at right now. You know, and I say all that to say this, really, right? So where you're at right now, you know, don't blow it, man. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, I mean, I don't want to sound so harsh, especially so early in the morning, but don't be an idiot. You know, I mean, there are some people that sacrificed greatly for us to be at this place that we're at right now. And don't take everything for granted. You know, just think, well, I'm in Hong Kong now. I got a good job and, you know, I'm living the good life and I got a nice car and et cetera and stuff. And, you know, don't let material possessions or these things really, you know, take away from the purpose of why you're at this place right now. You know, the sacrifices of people that went before you, you know, and sure, maybe you may be the first Christian in your family, but there's a whole history that goes alongside that as well. You know, and let's not be, you know, typical Hong Kong people and just be content with what we own and with what we have. You know, and begin to see, God, there is a divine plan and a divine purpose, you know, of me being in this place right now, strategically. You know, God doesn't do things anything by mistake. You know, he doesn't do anything by chance. There's a specific purpose of why God's giving you that position that he's given you, why God's giving you the influence that he's given to you, you know, why God's, you know, allowed you to prosper materially like he has. You know, we say at church, right, you're blessed to be a blessing, you know, and don't, you know, get sidetracked, you know, by things and you know, by acclaim and popularity or whatnot or whatever things that hold us in this time. Because, I mean, there, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, since we have such great cloud of witnesses that surround us, you know, so therefore let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, right? And let us, you know, run the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Right? I mean, there's a cloud of witnesses that surround, you know, and let's just continue to go for it. The last thing I just wanted to comment on chapter 1, you know, is, you know, we see this whole conception and the birth, and in verse 23, right, this idea, I mean, really revolutionizes the world. I mean, revolutionized my life. This idea of verse 23. And behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Little translation, God is with us. You know, this is actually from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Matthew is again, making a nod into the Old Testament and saying, see, this idea of God coming down to us, you know, this is not a, you know, like a modern idea or phenomena. This goes all the way back to Isaiah. By the way, Isaiah is the most quoted book prophet person in all of the New Testament, right? An Old Testament figure. I mean, so it would bear us pretty good idea, scholarly for us, to actually read the book of Isaiah very well, right? He is the most quoted person in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And so, you know, Matthew is saying, yeah, look, this is, you know, and this is not a modern idea. This is an ancient idea. Isaiah, man, he talked about this a long time ago, and he said that God will bear a son, a virgin will bear a son, exactly what's going on. This is exact words, right? And they should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Incidentally, Jesus, his name, in Hebrew, actually, no one really knows who Jesus is. The name is actually Yeshua, which is what our contemporary was is Joshua. Right, Joshua, you know, from the Yah, right, with God, actually means he saves, you know, and so, you know, we see all the names of God, right, you know, Jehovah Jireh, God provides, you know, Jehovah Rapha, God heals, you know, all those things. This is actually the same thing. It's Jehovah or Yah, you know, and then Shua, right, with his job, which means he saves. And so this is just typical, a part of God's name. This is one aspect of who he is, but it's fulfilled in Christ as he comes, you know, to the earth. But he gives his name, he says his name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You know, and it's a constant, a consistent reminder for every single one of us that we're never alone, right? Never alone. You know, in the most darkest times of your life, you are never alone. You know, in the heights of your success and all that, you're never alone. In other words, you didn't do that by yourself. You know, and no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in our lives, that we are never alone. You know, and the simple fact is God came down to be just like us. You know, to be with us. You know, and I share with you, I love this name so much. You know, we named our daughter. You know, I mean, Emma, that's exactly where it comes from. Her actual name is Emmanuel, you know, but we didn't want to write it out completely on our passport. It's too long. And so we just chose Emma, but that's precisely where her name comes from, you know, from Emmanuel. You know, and you know, God is with us. He's always with us. Every single one of us. At every time. You know, I can say this with utter conviction. There is no time in your life, right? Even before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes, there has been no time in your life that you have been alone. God has always been with you. He's with you right now, even as I speak. He is always, always, always with us. You know, and the key to really grasping that is actually that's not a reflection on how long I speak, by the way. It's just one of those free things that happen. But what was my thought? What was my thought? Last one. Oh yeah, practice present, right? So, you know, it just doesn't mean we have to be careful, right? Especially if God is next to us. Even though there are some ramifications of that, right? You know, I imagine. I mean, just kind of a thought. I'd imagine we'd sin a lot less if we knew that Jesus was right next to us. Isn't that true? Right? Because most of us tend to sin in secret, right? You know, but nothing is hidden from the Lord. And so, I don't want to focus on that part, right? I mean, I could do that for a long time and just focus on that, but that's not the real point of this. The real point of God being with us is that simply that He's with us. You know, He's not there to judge us. He's not there to look over our shoulders and make sure we're not messing up. Right? God is with us, right? Because He wants to. Because He loves us. You know, that's always been His heart. Right? His heart is to be with us because He cares for us. He loves us. You know, and it's like, you know, I know some of you guys are dating. You know, some of you guys just got engaged. You know, and you just want to be together. Don't you? You know? It doesn't change after you get married. You know, but you just get busier, right? Especially after you have the kids. But the heart is always there. You just always want to be together. That's love, you know. You just want to hang out all the time. That's companionship, love, friendship, all those wonderful things, you know. And that's what Jesus is like. He just wants to be with us. You know, He came to share in our humanity. He came to share in our distresses, right, in our weaknesses. And He just simply came to just be like one of us. Right, and so that we can lean upon Him, you know, when we can't lean upon ourselves or upon anybody else. Amen? So let's close our eyes today. You know, thank goodness that Matthew was a tax collector. You know, he had some good education. Excuse me. And there's a few things that I spoke about this morning. And, you know, I'm just trying to go through the text. So, you know, I'm not trying to make one point over another. But, you know, I imagine that one of those points probably spoke to you this morning. You know, maybe in relation to God's faithfulness. You know, and then a part of that too is our response to God's faithfulness. You know, are we going to be different than most people here in Hong Kong? And also the idea of God that's with us. Does that bring you a sense of joy, comfort, or a sense of dread? Oh my gosh. The dude is with me all the time. I hope it's a source of joy, knowing how beloved that we are, And as Chris leads us in a song of worship, let's just meditate on that. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning as we enter into our fast, and have Him really begin to move in our hearts, and that we would really take a hold of Emmanuel, God that is with us. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Let's thank God for His faithfulness over our lives, and even ask the Lord to give us a little picture, a little window, you know, into all the things that went on for you to come to know Him. And then in that, let's respond to God for that faithfulness. God didn't bring you from point A to point B just for nothing. Right? God always has a purpose in mind. And He wants to fill your life with purpose. Regardless of what you do, regardless of your vocation. And let's just give Him access into that purpose now. Let's pray together. Let's go to our collective prayer time, and let's pray for China. Let's pray specifically for all our missionaries that we support there. Pray for the Chung family. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents as well. Let's ask God to continue to bless them in Qingdao. Let's pray for the kids in Chichihar. Let's ask God to cover them. Pray for the churches. You know, ministering there. Let's pray for, especially for the underground churches and the leaders and the government in China. You know, one of the things that in the mornings that we've been praying for, especially for China, we're praying that China would just arise and in terms of the governmentally or whatnot, that there would be an independent judicial system at work, you know, and that God would really move in that way over this country. And we feel like, you know, just as a strategy, if that happens, so much injustice will be taken care of. You know, unfortunately, it's, you know, the judicial system is tied with the Communist Party, and so, you know, there's not much fairness involved there. And so let's really pray as we pray for China. You know, that God would just do something miraculous in that place. Let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders at church this morning. Let's pray specifically for our elder board. Let's ask God to continue to draw them to the Lord. You know, this is Charles and Tom and Janie and Angela and Hige. You know, let's ask the Lord to really use them and that more than anything else, and that's not so much about making decisions and whatnot, but they would really be spiritual leaders of the church. You know, in fact, the leaders of the church, you know, and really grab a hold of, you know, the authority that God's given to them and to really run with it, you know, to see God's house built up. All right, let's just pray for, you know, their families and their relationships and their businesses and their work and, you know, just cover their personal life and especially their life in ministry, right, that each one of them would take it to the next level this year. All right, let's just lift them up. Thank you. Let's pray for our building and our move, and you know, our fund will continue to grow as God would bless His people to give. And let's pray, you know, let's pray for the vine. All right, we've been doing this every morning. All right, let's ask God that they would be able to raise funds, you know, enough for them to move, and that they would just really, really obey the Lord and whatever God's asking them, and release the property, hopefully to us, you know. Why not, right? And so let's just really ask the Lord to give us a real strategy to move and really open up the doors in that way. You know, we're really hurting for space right now, especially the kids. And so let's ask God to really do something, you know, within these next 2 months, right, that we'd really see something happen, right? Let's just lift it up. Let's go to our member prayer focus. You know, by the way, that e-news that we sent out for prayer requests, we sent it out to almost 500, close to 600 people, and 4 people responded. And so we're just going to pray for 4 people, right? One a day. And so pray for Fabi, and they're in Mexico right now. And if you can imagine, it's really tough in Mexico right now, especially in the area where they're at. This is where all the murders and, you know, the cartels are really amping it up. A very, very, actually extremely dangerous place. And they're actually on their way to Ensenada. And I just got an email from them this morning. And they are, they're stuck in a situation. So we need to pray them out of that situation. But pray for wisdom and guidance as they pioneer into this new ministry. For protection against all violent activity within our area of work. And for people to be hungry for truth and justice in Mexico, and for provision for all of them and their students, right? And now as they go into Ensenada, they're actually in need of some funds because they, you know, something happened basically with the car that they were going to use and whatnot. And so let's really pray for a breakthrough for them. Let's ask God to really minister. This would be Fabi and also the 14 other members of Masters Beauty that are in Mexico right now. Well, let's lift them up. Lord, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us with a purpose, God. Lord, that you came and Lord, to be with us. And God, you've always been so faithful in our lives and the lives of our family members. You will continue to be faithful, Father. And so we thank you for that, God. And Lord, we just pray, God, as a church and as individuals, Lord, that we would really grab a hold of why that we're saved, God. Of exactly why that we're in this place we're at right now. Lord, and that you would just have your way with us, God. Lord, continue to stir us. Lord, protect us, especially this first day of our fast, God, as many of us will get lightheaded and hungry, Lord, and some of us will get headaches, and you know, and the enemy will try to do all that he can in the beginning, God, to divert our attention away from you. And so we pray, God, for real steadfastness, a real discipline, God, a real fighting spirit, Lord, God, that we will not back down, God, we'll not lay down, Lord, and that we will fight the good fight. And give us strength today. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. And the Lord give you strength. Stick around and pray and seek the Lord. And we just ask you just to be quiet if you're making your way out so other people can focus on their prayers. Huh?